If you're looking for some meaty theology in one of the books of the Bible, then the book of James is probably not your first choice. But if you're looking for direction in your life on how to please God, if you're looking for ways to think, to act, and to speak, then the book of James is for you. And I'm going to add a little sidebar here. If you're looking for how to deal with money, James is the book for you. You will see that as this book unfolds over the next few weeks. It's a spiritual roadmap, if you will. Very much like the Sermon on the Mount. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. Who was the author? Who was James? James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and that gave him a lot of clout. Also, according to tradition, his parents were Mary and Joseph. That made him the brother of Jesus Christ. How would you like to be the brother of Jesus Christ? You know, what an honor, what a life-changing honor to be called as a disciple. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live in the household with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ? If I were a TV reporter, and if Jesus had just ascended into heaven, I would be looking for someone to interview on the nightly news. And James would be on my short list of people to talk to. And he's talking to us. There are 5 chapters in the book of James, and just over 100 verses. Of those 108 verses, 60 of them are directives to you and me. James pulls no punches. James is one of those people that speaks his mind. He speaks it just the way he's thinking it and feeling it. And if you don't like it, get out of here. You're going to discover he's a straight shooter all the way through. And we're going to work through all these directives together for 11 weeks. Well, it's actually going to be 13 weeks because 2 of those weeks I'm going to be gone on vacation. And we'll finish it up after I get back from vacation, unless I have too good a time. Decide to extend myself. So let's jump in. James chapter 1. And by the way, I think I had it in the bulletin and maybe in the newsletter, the invitation, the encouragement, actually, to bring your Bibles and follow along. But more importantly, to read these passages before you come and meditate on them and let God enrich your life even more through them. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? What? That goes totally against anything that you and I understand. Trials of many kinds. Joy. Joy in the midst of trials when we face adversity. Do you think that James was saying that we're supposed to be happy for our adversity? No, he wasn't. He was saying your attitude needs to be adjusted. It's all about your attitude in life. All of us suffer trials and testings and temptations in life. All of us do. How do you deal with them? What is your attitude towards them? Do you complain? Do you curse? Don't answer that question. Just think about that question. Here's what the brother of Jesus said in verse 3. Consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's like a good athlete. A good athlete needs a good trainer to push him and put more weights on him. And it causes pain, it causes burn, but it helps him grow and run more. At least I'm told it does. I've never had that experience. And I hope to God I never do. He knows that the pain is going to be, what they say, gain. He's going to be stronger because of it for the next challenge. I want to tell you a story about a stockbroker in New York City. He was a very good one. He made a lot of money. He paid his people really well. He treated his family well. He was a Christian. He gave away a lot of his money. A good man. He decided it was time to retire. And so he settled everything up. He retired so that he could spend more time with his wife, more time having fun, and more time volunteering at his church. And that was the summer, and he was a happy man. But that fall, it was the year 1929, the stock market plunged. All of his wealth was wiped out. And this is what he wrote. If I hadn't known the Lord, I would have gone to the 26th floor of my office building and jumped out the window. Four other fellow brokers I knew did just that. Because I trusted the Lord when I had plenty of money, I was equally content to trust him when I was almost broke. Would you have said that, or would you have gone to the 26th floor, or would you have cursed and complained? The testing of our faith develops perseverance, maturity, completeness. Let's continue with verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it, wisdom, will be given to him. One of the best ways to face the trials and the testings and the temptations in our lives is to approach them with wisdom. We need wisdom. We need it. And interestingly, it seems that the more trials we have in our life, the more wisdom we acquire. It's a great teacher. It's one of the circles of life, if you will. Someone said this about wisdom. I love this quote. The Lord gives you two ends. One for sitting and one for thinking. Your success depends on which one you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. James says we need wisdom, and thank God we can ask God for wisdom. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God for wisdom? I mean, I can remember many times in my life where I had to make decisions, life-changing decisions, and I would ask God for direction, forgetting to ask him for wisdom so that I could make a decision by his leading. Verse 6, but when he asks, or she, he must believe. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, I could spend probably the entire sermon on those verses, but I'm not going to. May I borrow your Bible just a moment? I'll give it back to you. I promise. Give it back to you. I was going to have one up here, and I left it on the floor over there. I could hand you this $50 bill, and you would trust that this $50 is good because you trust in our government and our treasury to back it up. I could hand someone this Bible, turn it to John 3:16, and tell them that you have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and some people will not trust that because they do not have faith in what is behind this word. Do you have faith in what is behind God's word, what is in God's word? No, I'm not going to give anybody my $50 bill. By the way, don't let me forget that it's in this. I'll put it in the other pocket. To those people who don't trust in the word of God, I'd recite this. The bank may break, but heaven never can. It's safer trusting God than man. Amen. You don't want to doubt, do you? No, I know you don't. You don't want to doubt. But we do. Lord, help my disbelief. We're like old Uncle Oscar. Uncle Oscar had never flown in an airplane. He was scared of them things. Well, he went to visit his family. He had to fly for the first time, and his family knew it was the first time in an airplane. When he came out, they said, well, how was the flight? And he said, it wasn't so bad, but I never did put all my weight down. When it comes to God's word, are you willing to put all your weight down? Or are you a doubter? James 1 verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Let me read that again. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Now, in biblical days, the quotation or the phrase, the brother in humble circumstances, or the poor person, the poor man, was equated with being a Christian. The Christians were considered poor people. Now, of course, that's not true today. We do not measure or define a Christian by how much money they have or how much money they don't have. But sometimes, sadly, I've experienced this, and maybe you have too. Sometimes wisdom is equated with wealth. I've seen it happen over and over in churches that people who have money are sometimes invited to sit on the board because it is assumed if they have money, they must be wise. Whereas I've seen people who do not have earthly, worldly means be overlooked because it is assumed because they're poor, they don't have wealth. It's the way the world works, but it's not the way Christianity works. We have to fight that testing. We have to fight that temptation. In fact, sometimes people who don't have a lot of wealth have more wisdom. They've had to get through life with more difficulties, and it sharpened them. Now, here's an example of a wealthy man who did not possess wisdom. He was cleaning out his attic, and in the attic he found an old, large, and dusty Bible that he had inherited. And he decided, well, I haven't used this forever. I'm going to get rid of it. So he gave it away. And he was telling his neighbor about cleaning out his attic and how he found this old, dusty Bible there, and he gave it away. And he said it was worthless. He said, you couldn't read it. It was written by Guten somebody. And the man said, was it Gutenberg? And he said, yeah, that's it. And he says, that Bible was worth millions of dollars. He said, not this one. No way, this one wasn't. You really couldn't read it. It was all marked up in the margin. Some guy had written in German all in it by the name of Martin Luther. We go through life giving value to the wrong things sometimes and not giving value to the things that are really valuable. And I hope none of us are guilty of that, but I know that all of us have done it. Lord, give us wisdom to discern what is of value and what is not really of value. It's a test. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Edward was a sixth grade student. Hey, Gwen, what grade are you in? Okay. Well, you would identify with a sixth grader here. Edward was a sixth grade student, and he was not a good speller. I identify with that. And it was a test. And there were some words on the test that Edward did not recognize, and he was sitting beside Janet. And he knew that Janet was a very good speller. So this voice went off in his head, this tempting voice said, look at Janet's paper. So he leaned over, saw the words, copied some of them. But what he didn't realize was that his teacher saw what he was doing. The test was over. It was time to take up the papers. And Edward started squirming in his seat. And as the teacher was coming down the road taking the papers, Edward picked up his test and he tore it up, wadded it, and he didn't give it to her. He decided to take a zero rather than to be guilty of cheating. His teacher, seeing all of this, called him up to her desk afterwards and said, Edward, I saw what you did, and I want you to know that today you passed a far more important test than a spelling test, and you won. Praise God. How are you at passing the big exams of life? Now in verse 13, James moves into an entirely different area, temptations. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Trials and testings in our lives come from God. Temptations do not. They come from God's enemy. Trials and testings in our life produce perseverance and maturity. What do temptations produce? They produce sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth. What does it give birth to? Death. When somebody else is dealing with those temptations, they look pretty ugly and dark, don't they? It's the stuff of the rumor mill and gossip. But when those same temptations come into our lives, they don't look so dark and ugly, do they? They look sweet and tasty, and there we are tempted. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor or in between. Trials and testings and temptations come to us all. And temptations, unlike opportunities, will always give you a second chance. Did you hear that? Temptations, unlike opportunities, will always give you a second chance. But when we yield to temptations, we're usually exposed. You know that phrase, your sins will find you out? For instance, Tom and Grace. Tom and Grace were celebrating an anniversary, and they decided at the last minute they wanted to go out to a fine restaurant and have a wonderful dinner to celebrate the occasion. They didn't make reservations, and they arrived at the restaurant, and there was a long wait. You've been there. Around the door, out the door, and they were, oy vey, it's going to be forever. But Tom put his name on the list, and then they went and sat, and they waited. And they waited. And they waited, getting hungrier and hungrier. And one couple sitting near them got disgusted with this long wait, and they just got up and left. And Tom was thinking, maybe we should do the same thing. And within a few minutes, the hostess called on the PA. She said, Walker, party of two. And Tom looked at his wife and he said, I'll bet that was the Walkers that just left. Walkers, party of two. Nobody moved. Walkers, party of two. No one moved. And Tom said to his wife, I'm going to take their reservation. So he walked up to the hostess stand and she said, are you Mr. Walker? And he said, yes, I am. Oh, good, we've been waiting for you. Come with me, your family's waiting for you in the private dining room. Your sins will find you out. We yield to them and we're exposed. Verse 16, don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God gives true and perfect gifts. The devil gives counterfeit gifts. Please, God, give us the wisdom to know the difference. Verse 18, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It's not by chance that you are a Christian. It's by choice. But it's not your choice. It's God's choice. God chose you. God chose to give us birth. James is talking about spiritual birth. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the best example of a perfect gift you can imagine. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. That means the best of the best. You are the best of the best because you have been born as the first fruits. You are reborn to the highest quality of life there is on this planet. The highest quality of life. He's my friend. That's why you smiled when you sang. That's why you smile. God chose to give you the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. The living word, eternal life, love exemplified. Hallelujah! Now that James has reminded us of who we are in Christ and that we face trials and testings and temptations and that testing comes from God but temptations don't, he now launches into a series of do's and don'ts, directives that we all need to hear. And that's what we're going to be wading through in the weeks to come. But for this week, here's a summary. Trials and testing and some temptations will come, no doubt. Sometimes you're going to soar and sometimes you're going to sink, but God will love you through it. So brothers and sisters, stay true to him. Stay true to him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you that you understand temptation. Thank you that you understand trials. Thank you that you understand testing. Thank you for showing us the perfect example of how to deal with these things. And Lord, I pray that as we feast upon the bread of this word in the book of James, that your directives will help us with our attitudes, with our thinking, with our acting, that our lives may be more fulfilled and joyful and whole and healthy because of these words. Thank you, Lord. May you implant them in our hearts and mold us into your image, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.